Good morning.
The story is told that in the latter part of the 1800s, Alfred Lloyd Tennyson invited a Russian nobleman to his estate. And one morning, that nobleman got up with his dogs and guns and servants, and he went out hunting. About midday, he returned. Lloyd Tennyson asked him how he did. And the Russian said, "Well, not very well. I shot two peasants." Lloyd Tennyson thought about that for a moment. And then he said very politely, "No, we pronounce it with a PH. You shot pheasants." "No," the nobleman replied, "I shot two peasants. They were insolent to me, so I just shot them." We shake our heads in disbelief. I read about a story that happened in Philadelphia where a driver shot another driver on the highway. There was this construction blockade, as we often see. Narrowed the traffic down to one lane, and they would let one group go for a while and then stopped them and then let another come back in the other direction. So it created a long backup of cars in each direction waiting for their turn to be able to get around the blockage. So this driver was patiently sitting there, and then all of a sudden, just as he was about to get to the point where he would have his turn to go around the blockage, some car comes zooming down the shoulder of the road, came right up next to him, crowded out in front of him, and then turned around and gave him that familiar signal with his hand. Well, that infuriated that driver that didn't get to go. And the next time they came up at the next construction blockade, he parked his car, he got out, took his gun, went up to the front guy, and shot him dead. That didn't happen in the 1800s. That happened recently. You know, stories like that pop up all over the country. That could just as easily happen, and probably has sometime in the past, in San Antonio, because we face those kind of traffic congestions all the time. Now, we wouldn't do anything like that. Now, we may think, no, we wouldn't do anything like that. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever lost your temper? Have you ever done things that later you wish you hadn't done, said things that later you wish you hadn't said? Have you ever became angry? Well, the Bible has something to say about overcoming anger. Turn with me, if you would, as we begin, over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 11. It says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." Now, I read that in the New King James. If you were to have another translation like the NIV, it reads a little different. It says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger." No, excuse me. It says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." So that's the secret. If we have wisdom, and I might add, if we have godly wisdom, then we ought to be able to overlook it and not allow the situation become a major event that overwhelms you. The Bible, as you research it, describes four kinds of anger in it. First, there's sudden anger it talks about. The Bible says that sudden anger must be controlled. And then it talks about sinful anger. And sinful anger is something that must be condemned. And thirdly, it talks about stubborn anger. And stubborn anger is something that needs to be conquered. And finally, it talks about sanctified anger. Interesting. Sanctified anger is to be channeled. So this morning, as we share a few moments together in the Word, let's look at all four of those and see if that can better help us overcome anger in our lives. And the first one that we see is sudden anger that needs to be controlled. You're still in the book of Proverbs. Look in chapter 14 at verse 17. It says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly." We said, "I already knew that." I know that from experience. We blame our quick temper on all kinds of things. Maybe you're a redhead and say, well, redheads are all that. Maybe you're an Irish guy or gal and say, well, that's the way the Irish are. They're always angry. And I'm proud of it. The bottom line is if we have a short fuse, we're going to do a lot of foolish things, the scripture says. When we lose our temper, when we say things that we know we ought not say, and we do things that we're going to be sorry for later, that's anger. If you're still in Proverbs, turn to the next chapter. Look in chapter 15, a quick verse. Verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife. Simply means if you have a short fuse, if you become angry, if you're always losing your temper, if you would, and you're going to walk around with a chip on your shoulder waiting for somebody to knock it off, if you're just looking for somebody to say because they irritated you, if you do that, you're going to leave a trail of hurt feelings. You're going to leave unhappiness behind you. Some of you are old enough to remember Will Rogers. He said this one time, whenever you fly into a rage, you seldom make a safe landing. And another preacher wrote it this way, I got so angry that I gave him a piece of my mind, and it was a piece of my mind that I couldn't afford to give away. Proverbs said, a wrathful man stirs up strife. Turn a few chapters over. Look at chapter 18 of Proverbs. Proverbs is full of great stories here about anger. He says, he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Now that could relate to a lot of things in life, but it surely relates to us getting angry. We jump to conclusions. We hear a little bit of the conversation and assume that everything else that we've imagined is part of the conversation, and we just may be coming to the wrong conclusion. You ever heard the story about the dog named August? He was always trying to chase a mule named Conclusion. So one day he jumped at Conclusion and bit him, and Conclusion kicked back at August, and that was the last day of August. Think about that for a minute. We jump to conclusion. And Solomon says that it's to our folly and to our shame. Turn over to the next chapter, Proverbs chapter 19. Look at verse 19. Again, just a short part of the verse. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. We're told that every day. Go to the doctor if you're one who has an anger problem, and you might hear your doctor turn around and tell you that if you don't take and get control of that, it's going to raise your blood pressure. It's going to give you dryness of mouth. It's going to give you a fast beating heart. It's going to give you a heart attack. It might even bring on premature death. But we can see it on a more practical sense. You've got hot temper. That might mean loss of family, loss of friends. The penalties of losing your temper are many. Bible says if you have a sudden temper, you need to control it. And we say, well, how can I control my temper? It just comes on and there's nothing I can do. You can control it. Let me give you an example. You're in a hot rage about something and the phone rings. What do? You stop it. Hello? You can stop it if you want to stop it. But maybe first we need to recognize that we have the problem of anger. Because if we deny it or we blame it on something or someone else, or we're never going to improve. Confess your problems to God and ask for His help. Lord, I'm beginning to lose my temper, and I've done it many times before. Help me find out what's causing it and deal with it. And if we let the Holy Spirit into the life, you remember that one of those great fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Second type of anger that's talked about in Scripture is sinful anger. Saying that means that not all anger is sinful. We're going to get to that in a minute. But some anger is. Sinful anger must be condemned. I'm going to lead you first over to the book of Matthew in chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. And we're going to use that as a basis to give you a test. So if you're with me in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21, it reads, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Those scriptures tell us something about anger. So let's break it down to see exactly what it says. Notice first that it says, whoever is angry with his brother. If you're a brother or you're a sister to somebody, that means you're part of a family. It may be your domestic family, and it may be the family of God. But you're a part of a family. And if you're a part of a family, if you're a brother or a sister, you ought to be lifting people up, not chewing them up, supporting them and helping them, not barking them down. Look, too, that it says, if you're angry at your brother. That indicates you're focusing your anger on a person. Never focus your anger on a person. Maybe you can focus your anger on the sins that they commit. Jesus was never angry at people. He was angry at the sins of people. So look beyond the person. We are to love the person, though we may hate the sin. So if you're angry at your brother, if you're focusing on the person, then that means your anger is sinful. The second test, the King James, New King James that I read from, when it speaks about anger at your brother, it says, without a cause. If you're angry and you don't have a legitimate reason for being angry, then it tells us that your anger is sinful. Third, look and see what it says. Anger sometimes involves revenge. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, to the 12th chapter, verse 19. You're probably familiar with this verse. It says simply, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Sometimes when we're angry, it's because we simply want to get even. You've harmed me, I want to harm you. And what this scripture says is that the only one who can enact revenge would be God, not us. Vengeance is mine, the scripture says. So we don't have the right to repay anyone with our anger or with our wrath. So if your anger is geared towards revenge, then you have a sinful anger. Let's think of a fourth potential test as we examine our anger. Some people just cherish being angry. You remember the time in which Jesus said to the man who was by the pool and he was waiting to be healed, and he asked him a question. He said, do you want to be healed? That's a legitimate question. There are a lot of people who enjoy being sick because of the attention that it gets. And there are people, unfortunately, who just like to be angry. Grouchy old guy. Don't touch her. She'll bite your head off. A lot of people who love to be angry. So if your anger is something you cherish, then it's a sinful anger. And the final test is, if you have a sinful anger and you cherish that anger, then you no doubt have an unforgiving spirit. The secret to get rid of anger is to be able to forgive that person. And you can't forgive that person, you can't release it, if you have sinful anger and it keeps holding on to you. Let me recap those five that we talked about here. If anger is directed towards a person, if anger is without a justifiable cause, if anger seeks revenge, if anger is cherished, and if it has an unforgiving spirit, if you have any one of those, then you probably have a sinful anger. And sinful anger needs to be condemned. There's a third type of anger that's mentioned in Scripture, and that's stubborn anger. And that's probably the one we all have. Anger that just stays there, day after day after day. Over to the book of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter. You might remember these verses beginning in verse 26. Be angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. One day you go home from work and you're angry, carrying the chip on your shoulder there, waiting for somebody to come by and try to knock it off. Your wife or your husband comes in. Soon heated words begin to exchange between the two of you. It doesn't really amount to much, but you're determined to get your way. Your spouse is determined to get their way. So the argument continues, and then the sun goes down. And you're in bed, you and your spouse. Don't touch any head, don't look any head, get you as far away as you possibly can on the mattress. You realize what you just did? You just turned to the devil and said, "You're welcome here. Come on down into my house." Look over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. And you can begin to understand what the devil will bring when he comes to your house. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Take those in order. Bitterness. That's the first result of letting the devil in. You begin to think about all the bad things that the other person did. All the things they said, all the insults that you've had, all the put-downs, all the inconsistencies. And that begins to stew around in your mind. And then Paul says, after bitterness, then you will have wrath. Another word for that is rage. And you'll have anger. Rage is bitterness that is boiled over. Anger is rage that is being expressed. So it's no longer just inside you. It's no longer bitterness. Now it's beginning to show itself. You go around, you're going to kick the cat, you're going to punch the wall. And you're going to begin to say all kinds of things until finally it becomes clamor. Or brawling, another word for it. That means shouting loudly and slander or insults. Oh, look at this house. This house is a pigsty. I come home every day. These kids are dirty. You don't know how to take care of them. The food stinks because you can't cook. What makes you think that you're a housekeeper? Or on the other side of the coin, you come home late every single day. You never lift a finger to help around the house. These are your kids too. I'm not your slave and I work too. You can change the words around, but you've heard the conversations. That's evil speaking that it talks about, the devil brings. And when all that's done, then it says malice. Malice means you desire to harm. That's when we read about the shootings of the spouse. We shake our heads and say, how could all that happen? It happens because somewhere in that family, the devil was invited into the home. Paul says, here's the way to get rid of stubborn anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it right now. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Here's the kinds of things you ought to be doing. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what have we seen? We've seen sudden anger. It's got to be controlled. We've seen sinful anger, and it has to be condemned. We've seen stubborn anger, and it has to be conquered. And there's a final one, and that's sanctified anger. That's an interesting thought. It has to be channeled. Remember when we read Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. So you can be angry in some circumstances or for some reasons and not sin. Go over with me to the book of Mark, to chapter 3. I'm going to begin in the first verse. Talking about Jesus here. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus looked around with what? With anger. Why? Because he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. The focus of his anger was on the stubbornness of the hearts that he saw. The sun had gone down. Sun had come up. The devil had established a foothold in these people's lives. And Jesus was angry at their stubborn anger that they had towards this man and towards Christ. So stretch out your hand. And he made it whole again. It's interesting when you take a step back and look at all of the life of Jesus. There's scripture that tells us Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. Think about that. We're tempted in a lot of ways. And we're sure tempted in ways that involve anger. So Jesus was angry from time to time, but without sin. We call that sanctified anger because he channeled that anger. The focus was right. The object was right. In that sense, maybe that's exactly what the church needs, what you and I need. From time to time, we need to be angry. We need to be angry at the corruption of the world. We need to be angry at the forces of the devil of evil that seems to be working in every level of our society. We need to be angry at the millions of abortions that take place every year. We need to be angry at the increase in crime and murder and rape. We need to be angry at the abuse of alcohol and drugs, especially on our young people in our society. We need to be angry at all the abuse that takes place of children and of women. We need to be angry because there are millions, billions of people in the world that are going to their Christless graves. Maybe it's time for the church to have sanctified anger, channeled, focused in the right place. My friends, there's all kinds of anger in the world. We all have it from time to time. And what I'm simply saying is Christ says, I know that, been there, done that, but I can help you. Morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to allow him into your life and let the Spirit of him work with you to help you control those times in which you're tempted to look like that guy up there. If that were a gal, it'd be the same thing. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Come if you will as we stand and sing.